We turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 8 through to verse 8 of chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 23. Chapter 8, verse 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came upon the lake, so the waves swept over the boat. When Jesus was sleeping, the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When they arrived on the other side of the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down a steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Jesus stepped into the boat, crossed over to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And Jesus saw their faith. He said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat and go home." And when the man got up and went home, when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Matthew 8, 23 to 9, verse 8. Three sections, really. And in it, again, as we read right through the Gospels, we hear and see something of the mighty power of Jesus at work. And in different circumstances. And the first, what we have in the storm, of course, is he shows the power over circumstances and nature. And the second part, of course, he shows the power over Satan, the demonic man. And then the power over sin. There with, of course, the man who was paralyzed. One evening, just on a normal evening, perhaps, Jesus said to his disciples, "We're going to the other side of the lake." And there we have verse 18. Jesus saw the crowd. He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Teacher of the law came and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus was on a mission. Obviously, his goal was to die on a cross, shed his blood, as we looked so graphically this morning, to give his life the ransom for each of us. But in some ways, you know, as we said this morning, a lot of things from Scripture come to bring us to a point of true obedience. We saw the children of Israel, and most of them would not have got out. None of them would if they hadn't been obedient to God's word. They hadn't put that blood on the lamppost, on the doorpost, that have never survived. And the time and time again, as we saw this morning, there are times when we just have to be obedient to the word of God. Well, every time we should be obedient to the word of God. And there are also times, and probably every time, when the Lord speaks, we should be have faith. Faith to believe what he's saying. Faith to accept what he's trying to communicate to us. Faith is an important thing, and we'll see here that faith plays a part in each of these three accounts. I have to ask the question, do you have faith? What do you have faith in? Oh, people have faith in so many things, bank balance, beautiful house, whatever. But faith in God, that's the important thing in life. That's the only thing in life, really. Do you have a faith in God? And if we do have a faith in God, because we've trusted and believed the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that sometimes we're in such a panic when things go wrong? Why do we get so upset about things when it's not quite working out as we thought it would? Very often, we take matters in our own hands. Oh, we'll sort it by doing this, that, and the other. And very often making it worse, making the situation worse. And maybe we might question, why did God allow this to happen? Or this particular situation? Or why should I have to go through that? What did Jesus say? We're going to the other side. What he was expecting was faith. Could you imagine the disciples saying, well, oh dear me. They set off all very well until things started to happen. The waves swept over the boat. They thought they were going to drown. These experienced men, some of them fishermen. Faith enough to get with Jesus to go in the boat, but as soon as the troubles came, wow, faith went out the window. Can we identify that? Well, I can, many times over the years, of course. He was asleep. Why, don't you care? Don't you care? I'm going through this problem, that problem, this difficulty. Jesus, don't you care? Well, as we saw this morning, God never sleeps. He's never asleep. He might test us at times, but he never asleep. We're told that throughout Scripture, God, if we know what it is to trust and believe in him, is ever with us. And we saw great evidence of that this morning, if you were there. There's not a moment in our life that he's not there. He sees, he hears, he knows everything that we go through to contend with and everything on our journey of life. And his care and loving attention is ever there, even though at times we find out he's asleep. So the next time we feel that God is ignoring our problems, remember, Jesus is well aware of what was going on. And at the times when we go through difficult and trying times, beset with inner conflicts and troubles at times, lacking peace even within ourselves, we know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ with us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. And then, of course, we will know verse 27. Then we're amazed and they were asked, what kind of man is this? There are times when God takes our breath away. We go through a problem, difficulty. We turn to him and find that he answers. Because he's always been there. He knows. He's been aware of what we've been going through. We'll experience the joy of knowing his presence with us. And we have the ultimate faith, haven't we? Jesus said, my Father's house has many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do we believe that? There are times when our faith is tested. But do we believe that? Remember on our journey, and again, it comes out of so much we've talked about this morning, the journey they made. We'll have difficulties, problems, trials, questions. But remember what Jesus said. We're going to the other side, he said to them. So why did they give up halfway through? And isn't that a sad reminder of, maybe it's over the years you've met many who've claimed faith in Christ. And when the ways got difficult, this problem, that problem, they've given up. They've given up. No, Jesus said, if you trust and believed in me, you're on a journey to heaven. And you will be in my house. You'll be with me for eternity. Now, he wouldn't say that if it wasn't going to happen halfway through our lives. Yes, we will be tried at times. But it's all to do with faith. Our faith is sometimes tested. Of course it is. But it's how we go through that testing that's important. We go through that testing by keep looking to Jesus. And haven't we experienced something, what the disciples experienced there? Jesus has answered our prayer. He's dealt with the problem. And we say, Lord, why did I doubt you? I'm sure they felt that. Why? Because they said, right there, the men were amazed. Amazed. They shouldn't have been. They should have known enough about Jesus by now. They should have had enough faith in him. But they were amazed at the power he displayed and the way that he protected them. I always remember many years ago, I think I spoke to somebody about this. There was a speaker at Keswick Convention. And he just spoke on those words, we are going to the other side. He did a whole sermon now. We are going to the other side. Never doubt it. Believer, don't doubt the fact that you're heaven bound. Jesus said, and it will happen. If you trusted and believed in him, we know we have that assurance that he will keep us and bring us into his presence. And many, many times on the journey of life, we'll be filled with awe at the things he does for us. The way that he leads us, guides us, the way he protects us, the way he brings us through difficult situations and circumstances. But always remember, and those words always come to me, we are going to the other side. Didn't say halfway through we might get a storm. No. We're going to the other side. No doubt, no question. We're going to the other side. Don't be like the disciples. Let us take his word to heart. Trust him. Because he has the power to take us through every situation. But he also has the power over Satan. And he's the mighty enemy, isn't he? He's the one sometimes that makes us fearful and makes us feel that we're on our own and God's forgotten us and Christ isn't there for us. Satan has the power to do so many things. Satan comes to steal, to wreck our lives, to lead us astray as believers. If he can get a wedge in, he'll shipwreck us, spoil our witness and spoil our assurance. And that's his job. I was remember some time ago, the first pastor here, Paul Bevan, we had a fire in here, they nearly burnt the building down. We had so many problems. I said, why is Satan doing all this against us? He said, well, he must think we're worth it. We must think we're worth it. Otherwise, he'd leave us alone. Satan attacks because he wants to spoil your witness and your walk with Jesus. He wants to shipwreck you. But must also remember, of course, that Satan knows what he's up against. James 2, verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Isn't that amazing? Even the demons believe God and shudder at the thought. Notice there in verse 29. What do you want with us? This is the demon speaking inside. It's two men. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? And of course, the sad thing is about so many people today, like these demons, they knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew who he was. They knew why he was there. Have you come before your appointed time? They knew. They were aware of it. Sad truth about so many people today, and we've met them over the years, and maybe even still today, of course, yes. They know all about Jesus, who he is, what he's doing here, but never respond positively to him. They could have recognized Jesus, as they did, and said, "You're the Son of God. We want to worship you." But no. No. They wouldn't go that step further. "Son of God," he said, "why have you come here? We know who you are, but we won't trust you. We won't follow you. We won't accept you." Maybe there might be some here tonight, you know all about Jesus, but you just will not take that step of trusting him and believing him. The other thing to know is that they knew that their time was short, verse 29. The demons, well, they had a pretty good theology here, didn't they, if you look at it? They believed in the existence of God, they believed in the deity of Christ, and they believed in a future judgment. What a theology! There are many people, we spoke about that this morning, about people in churches, of the appearance, but no real life. We talked about that when the Israelites went into the promised land, took with them Egyptians and foreigners, but they were never really part. They were always separate. And sadly, as we said this morning, so many in our churches like that. Part of the congregation, part of the church life, but never really part. Because they've never trusted and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We talked about the communion service. What it means, why? Taking part in church life, but never really being part of it, in a sense of truly belonging. Never knowing that personal salvation, of course. Now, Satan had made a real mess of these two men's lives. They were coming from the tombs, that's where they'd been living, of course. And that is a picture again of Satan. He's the one who comes to kill and destroy and bring death rather than life. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, there? And not only did Satan destroy, the demons destroy lives, but they destroy the lives of everybody that comes in contact as well. That's why the world's in such a mess. Why? Because Satan holds great sway and influence over people's lives. And he comes to steal and destroy and disrupt. And that's why we're in such a mess. But notice verse 30. Again, some distance from the large herd of pigs feeding, the demons beg Jesus, "Drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came and went out into the pigs. The whole herd are eating. Is it Mark's Gospel where we read it was 2,000 pigs? Into the bank. Jesus said, "Go." What a command. Satan is all powerful. But one word from Jesus, "Go." What happened? Gone. Doesn't that give us full assurance? Doesn't that encourage us? One word from Jesus, bang, they're finished. That's the power we have available to us through Christ to combat Satan's attacks. But so sadly, of course, we don't always accept and use that power. Jesus said, "Go." They went instantly. No messing about. Jesus is in total control, as he is in every situation we find. Total control in the boat. Total control here. All the disciples had to do was trust him. All these demons had to do was obey. They couldn't stop themselves. They had to. James says, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Isn't that amazing? Submit yourselves to God. In other words, trust him. Have faith in him. Resist Satan's attempts and he'll give up. He'll flee. He'll go. That's why we know when we're facing the devil's attacks, we need to submit ourselves to God's hands. So often we try and deal with ourselves. We fail. We're no match to Satan. These men were no match to Satan. But God is, and he can give us the strength to overcome and to know the victory. And it's a foretaste of what Jesus did on the cross as well, isn't it? Jesus won the victory on the cross over sin and Satan. Colossians 2 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Victory over powers, authorities, by his death on the cross. So two things we see here. Christ is in command of every situation and circumstance. Satan has no power to match God's. Jesus has complete victory over Satan. And the third thing we see here, that Satan is doomed. He's doomed. He's living on borrowed time. Now the whole town comes out, of course, to see what's going on. And they saw him, they pleaded for him to leave their region. Instead of welcoming him in faith, they asked him to leave. Isn't that sad? Could have been so different for them. It's so sad when people hearing all about the gospel never had the trust. Why? Oh, it's so sad. So in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 9 then, the power over sin. Now, although this passage is an example of another wonderful miracle of healing, and it is, absolutely, the real focus, of course, is the forgiveness of sins. That's the focus. And it's interesting to see why Jesus chose this particular miracle to link with forgiveness. Do you notice that? Doesn't it show that the state of the man's paralytic state represents his inability to do anything to save himself? He was paralyzed, so he couldn't do anything. Romans 5 verse 6, when we were still powerless, Christ died for our sin. When we were unable to do anything, when we were paralyzed with sin, the only answer was Jesus. And the only answer, of course, for this man was Jesus. He couldn't do anything to save himself. And it's a wonderful picture again. Take heart, he says, your sins are forgiven. That's the first thing he says. Here's the man paralyzed, obviously pleading to have some new life or whatever. What does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. Because that was the man's greatest need. But they couldn't see that. The crowd couldn't see that, of course. Knowing their thoughts, isn't that lovely, eh? Because he knows everything. Knowing their thoughts, in other words, they didn't even have to speak. Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easy to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth for their sins forgiven. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat and go home. It's almost comical in some ways, isn't it? Can you imagine them? Filled with awe, again. Who is this man? This fellow's blaspheming, they said. But Jesus accuses them of having evil thoughts and demonstrates his authority. Why? By healing. But there's something else that struck me there. And it's encouraging, but also quite frightening. Jesus knew their thoughts. You think about that. Jesus knew their thoughts. We have thoughts sometimes we wouldn't want our nearest and dearest to know what they were. Let alone to stand up in a congregation, you all turn around, oh, we know what you're thinking. There are thoughts that stay there, don't they? But Jesus knows every thought in us. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, that's an encouragement, but also quite a frightening thing. Jesus knows every word before we utter it. And so, again, here's his authority. And verses 6 and 7. we read this. Then the man went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. Where have we read that? The disciples in the storm. Filled with awe and praised God who had given such authority to a man. The Son of Man, of course, is Jesus referring to him as the Son of Man. He's twice, it's the only time twice already. Verse 20, then again here. Jesus is performing miracles showing that he has divine authority, first and foremost, over sin. You see, our greatest need, like that man, although he was paralyzed, his greatest need was to be right with God. His greatest need was to have his sins forgiven. There was a lovely picture I once saw. It's a man who wanted to know how his sins could be forgiven. Wouldn't they always be there? And the preacher said, well, look at like that. You know when you walk along the beach, there's all your footprints. What happens when the tide comes in? They're all gone. Wiped off. No longer there. He said, that's just what happens when you trust Jesus as your Saviour. Your sins are taken and gone. Forgiven. The crowd were filled with awe and praised God who had given such authority to man. Our greatest need is to be forgiven of sin, and Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. And when we know that, we'll know a great joy and a peace and a fullness and a reverence and a praise and a worship. Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Saviour? Well, you know the joy of that man knew. Yes, he was healed physically. That was to demonstrate his power. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. Can you remember the day when Jesus said that to you, to me? Take heart, your sins are forgiven. May each and every one of us know that voice to us tonight.